Okay, we're going to continue in Galatians, where Paul again is writing to the churches in Galatia who have been inundated, evidently, by some false teachers, by Judaizers, and Paul has great concern for them. And he can't look at their hearts, but he's concerned with their true standing. And he's spent much time dealing with that, with his own experience, with what God had done in his life, and addressing these false teachers and their insincere motivations, their insincere indications of concern and love. And last week I kind of gave an introduction of where we're going to be going here in the last verses of chapter 4. Paul presents an incident from the life of Abraham and his sons and applies that to the matter of the truth, the true gospel. And we'll look at this, I'm sure, for several weeks. I gave an overview last week. This week we'll probably just get into the introductory verse into the dealing with the subject, and then we'll look at that and then maybe go back, look at the individual verses one more time before we're done. The point I make, Paul says, you know, he's presenting this as an allegory, but the point I made last week, and we know from 1 Corinthians 10:11, that tells us these things happened unto them, but they happened for examples. I mean, they actually happened, and they happened for them and unto them, but they happened also for us. That's the kind of sovereign God we serve. Now these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so we're to learn from these things. And Paul gets in and says to look upon Abraham and his sons, Sarah and Hagar, as a type of the covenants and what they're dealing with. And we'll read over those verses, I think I will, one more time, and then we'll get into verse 21, at least today. In Galatians 4 and verse 21, Paul says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondmaid was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Well, just reading that words is almost enough to get a Baptist shouting, like I said last week. And so Paul, still trying to get the Galatians to think through on these things. And if some have given an indication of a desire to go back to the justification by the law, to go back to the efforts of the flesh and human effort, Paul begins, before he gets into the allegory itself, in verse 21, he says this, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" I mean, it's a piercing question that Paul asks him. He says, wait a minute. I mean, have you really thought this through? You know, you that desire to be under the law, have you heard the law? You know, it's like the story you always hear about the teenage boy that's tired at home and tired of having everybody tell him what to do and his parents tell him what to do. So I'm tired of having everybody tell me what to do. I'm going to leave home. I'm going to go join the Marines. But you see, there's somebody there going to be telling you what to do. In my case, immediately it was a fellow by the name of Gunny Washington. And, you know, fire and thunderings. And you did what you were told. It's like, have you really thought this thing through? I mean, have you looked at the law? You know, you want to go back to the law? And it's not, folks, that we ought not to seek to obey the law of God. We've talked about this before, and Paul's touched on this before as well. Listen, the law of God is holy. The law of God is just. The law of God is good. And the Christian, from the motivation of love, seeks to conform to God's revealed will. And the Christian, by the work of God, is conformed to it, to its moral principles, to its precepts. And in that sense, the child of God certainly desires to be submissive to God's law. But we do not seek to be under it. And Paul warns the Galatians, that we do not seek to be under it in seeking of justification or in seeking of righteousness. If we seek to be under the law to seek justification or to seek righteousness, it's fatal. The law is good and just and right, but we can't attain to it. The flaw is not in the law of God. The flaw is in the mirror. And Paul wrote to the saints in Rome, in Romans 7, starting in verse 12, Romans 7, verse 12. He said, "Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good." You see, the law has an intent and a purpose. It's like, you know, they say if you got a hammer, everything looks like a nail. It looks like a nail. Well, if you try to drive machine bolts with a hammer, you're not going to accomplish anything. Was that which is good made death unto me? God forbid it. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good. That sin, by the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual. It came from God. But we know that the law is spiritual. But I am carnal, sold under sin. It's God that opens our eyes to our own terrible and lost state. And God uses the law and making that thing evident to us. And someone that thinks they can attain to the law and attain to justification by their own merits doesn't understand the law. As I said last week, as I'd been studying for this and reading, the one fellow remarked, you know, it wasn't that these Judaizers that Paul's dealing with. The problem was not that they were Jewish. The problem was they weren't Jewish enough. They didn't really understand their own scriptures. They really didn't understand what God's revealed religion was. They didn't understand what the law was. So they were called Judaizers because they were trying to bring folks back to trying to seek justification by the law. But that was never God's intent and purpose. The law in and of itself is good when it's used properly, when it's used lawfully, when it's understood. Paul wrote to young Timothy, pastor at the church in Ephesus, in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 7, he said this, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. So these Judaizers had come in there and they had sought to be teachers of the law, but they didn't understand it. And so they couldn't teach it. A preview I said last week, that quote I have up on the wall in my study there from the old black preacher. You know, trying to teach something you ain't never learned is like trying to come back from somewhere you ain't never been. Think about it a while. You know, you can't come back from where you ain't never been. And you can't teach something you ain't never learned. And that's the case with these Judaizers. Oh, they sought to be teachers of the law. But they didn't understand the law. Again, as Paul said to Timothy, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. That's all the false doctrines, all the false cults. You know, I mentioned that fellow that come out of the JWs and whatever. You know, they desire to be teachers. In fact, that's their big emphasis. They're teaching. Because they don't understand it. They never comprehended it. Only God can open our understanding to know those things. And the Christian is not under the law as a means of justification. But the goodness of the law will be manifested and made known as he lives his life for Christ. As he lives a life for Christ out of the motivation of love. And my overworked illustration, but it's always appropriate. You know, there's laws on the book, all forced. You all say hi to him and pet him, and he's getting old. But I feed him, or Diane does. I do sometimes. I give him something every morning. But I feed him. You know why I feed forced? Because there's a law on the books. If I don't, the sheriff come out here and arrest me. That ain't why I feed forced. That law means nothing to me. I feed him all that the law requires, and then some, because it's a motivation of love. That law means nothing to me. I'm not under that law. I would behave the same way whether there was a law or not. And so the Christian is not under the law as a means of of justification. But then folks will come around, they accuse Brother John Gill and other folks of being, you know, antinomians. You know, you're against the law of God. On the other side of the antinomians are these legalists. By the grace of God, we're not either. We don't seek justification by the law. And we don't deny that the law of God is good and holy. There's a verse over in Romans that kind of outlines this. And as I was looking at it, I thought, you know, if you look at this verse and if you just kind of move around some words a little bit, you can set forth the position of the antinomian and the position of the legalist. And Paul said in Romans 6:14, and what he presents is the biblical scriptural position. In Romans 6:14, he says this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace." For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. Well, for those who say we're not under the law, so it doesn't matter how we live, you can do anything you want to, you know, they would take that verse, could say, for sin shall have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. You know, if you're not under the law, then sin will have dominion over you. You can live however you want. I've heard people say that. These Arminian folks, which really be just the opposite. You would think they would be the last ones. But these Arminian folks will say, it don't matter how I live. You know, I got saved. I prayed a prayer. I walked an aisle. I shook the preacher's hand. It don't matter how I live. Well, how you live manifests what's inside. I can't look at your heart. But that very attitude that it don't matter how I live, don't matter if I try to please my Lord. Well, how is he your Lord if you don't try to please him? Explain these things to me. I don't quite understand them. Now, Paul says sin shall not have dominion over you. And you might think, well, that's kind of contradictory. It won't have dominion because you're not under the law. Well, then you'd think, well, sin will then run rampant. Why? But no, because you're under grace. And the legalist, you know, might take this verse and say, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are under the law and not under grace. You know, you got the law up there with a stick and it's going to keep you right. And so it won't have dominion over you because you're under the law. Neither of those are true. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. The law remains just and holy, but the law is not a justifier. And it never was, and it never could be. And the flaw, again, is not in the law, but the flaw is in me. And so now the Christian lives in accordance with God's revealed will, in accordance with the precepts and the principles of God's law, out of a motivation of love, out of an empowerment of his new nature. Look at that law. It's over there with a stick. It's going to beat you up. No, it's God gives us the desires to walk in accordance with his will and his revelation. In Romans 8, Paul says this. Romans 8, beginning of verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, that's kind of an enigma for the world and whatever, because we live out these things because we're not under the law. We live out these things because we're not under condemnation. We live out these things because we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul says there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And those that are in Christ Jesus walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He's not saying that the no condemnation comes because of our walk. If you read that sentence, he says, because we're not condemned, that's why how we walk or why we walk. In Romans 10, again, Paul addresses these folks that would present the law as a means of justification. But I guess in some ways it appeals to the flesh, you know. I did it my way, and I did my thing. I worked it. I accomplished it. If you accomplished it, it ain't worth spit. Romans 10 and verse 3, Paul says this, as he wrote to the saints in Rome, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. For a man to think he can attain to God's righteousness is a manifest token that he's completely ignorant of God's righteousness. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. God causes his people to be awakened and to see their terrible state and not to seek to establish their own righteousness, but to submit themselves to the righteousness of God, to throw themselves at the feet of Christ. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now Christ said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, because you can't get righteousness from the law. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. What he's saying there, and we'll look at it more as Paul unravels this, is when we come to the law as a means of righteousness, we put ourselves in bondage. That man which doeth these things shall live by them. You know, you've obligated yourself to the entirety of the law and every jot and tittle, and you can't do it. You've put yourself in bondage. And even if you could do it, which you can't, but even if you could do it, you would never be outside that bondage. It would always be there, keeping you in bondage, and you would have to maintain that, which you can't. The law manifests, makes known, demonstrates man's inability and depravity. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I guess it was now, I always get these missionaries that call me on the phone. I don't know where they get my number from, but it doesn't usually take them too long to figure out they got a wrong number. But then they'll be talking, and I'll say, you know what the doctrines of grace are? They usually say no. or they say, oh yeah, we believe in it. And then I say, well, you know, explain it to me, or I'll start explaining it to them. Some of them, you know, they'll listen politely, and they go, this fella just got belligerent, you know. And he didn't even, once I started explaining to him the doctrines of grace, I mean, before I could get to unconditional election or the limit of atonement, as soon as I started talking about man's total hereditary depravity, boy, he blew up. How can you read this book and not realize that man is totally fallen? He's totally depraved. Even a lot of Arminians, you know, go that far. But this fella, no, you know, man's not totally incapable. He can still choose to do good and right and just and choose for God. And not only can he choose, the guy started talking about chance, you know. Everybody, well, God gives everybody a chance. God wants to make sure everybody gets a chance. I said, we don't believe in chance. Usually they'll backtrack then, you know, and try to redefine chance or what they were saying. This fella didn't. He was just blatant. Everybody gets a chance. You know? They don't like that. The law manifests man's depravity, his incapacity. In Romans 3, Paul said this in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. All the world. That's what the law gets you. Therefore, Paul says in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And so Paul says, you Galatians that want to go put yourself under the law for justification, have you read the law? You know, do you comprehend the law? Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being manifested by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. The righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we've talked about that. Paul's careful in his use of language. I mean, yes, we have faith in Christ, but only because we have the faith of Christ. It's a faith that originates in him, and he's the object of it as well.
Amen.
That's right. It's the faith of Christ. And the life of the born-again child of God manifests the righteousness of God's law. But God's law cannot manufacture or accomplish or lay hold to that righteousness. That comes by the gift of God through Jesus Christ and through the faith of Christ. But these men, these Judaizers, and they were seeking to persuade the saints in Galatia, sought for justification and for salvation by their obedience and their adherence to the law. They desired to be under the law as a covenant of works. And that's what Paul's eventually going to get into here when he talks about how the two sons, the two wives, and the sons represent covenants. They desired now a covenant. The covenant of works was this, and this is what most folks, most pulpits you hear today. The covenant of works is this. Listen, God says, if you all do this, I'll do this. That's God made that covenant with Israel and some of these other things. Okay, you do this, you hold your part of the covenant, and I'll do my part of the covenant. You can't do your part of the covenant. That's the problem.
That's right.
You see? And then there's the covenant of grace, which is the everlasting and the eternal covenant between the persons of the Godhead. Say, well, you got to do your part. No, you had no part in it. It's between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God makes that covenant with Himself and with Christ and the Holy Spirit. So it's not, well, you do your part and I'll do. No! God says, I will accomplish this. And when God says, I will accomplish this, He accomplishes this. And it's downright foolishness, it is madness to seek to come under the law as a means of justification. They just don't understand the law if they think they can accomplish that. And so Paul has said, you know, you all that want to go back under the law, have you considered the law? They don't understand that what the law requires is righteousness, which is something they cannot and never could attain to. And not only, you know, could the Galatians not attain to it, these teachers that came in there couldn't attain to it. The Pharisees, who were Jews of the Jews, couldn't attain to it. And yet they would seek to put others under this bondage. The Lord said in Matthew 23, verse 2, said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. In Acts 15, verse 10, it says, now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke on the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? So if they really understood, if they really considered the implications of the law as a means of righteousness and justification. Paul says, do you not hear the law? And we'll look at that, I guess, a little bit more next week. But, you know, when the law was given, the thunderings and lightnings on the mount, the people said, I can't bear this. Don't let God talk to us anymore. And Paul says, have you considered, you know, what the law is and what it does and what it pronounces? I'm thankful for the grace of God. I'm thankful for the everlasting covenant between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the blood of that everlasting covenant. That covenant that was made before I was. I had no part in it. God didn't do His part, and I had to do my part. God didn't cast His vote, and Satan cast an opposing vote, and then I cast the deciding vote. No, that covenant happened. I wasn't old enough to vote. And Satan don't get a vote. Now God determined that. And we'll pick up there last week, but last week I ended with this verse, and I'll end with it this week as well, where Paul says, after he sets forth the covenant and the pictures of Isaac and Ishmael, in verse 31, the last verse of this chapter, he says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And that's all by the grace of God. It wasn't my choice, but His. And we praise his name for that. And we'll pick up there next time, Lord willing. And we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 393. 393. And you can stand if you would like as we sing this out. 393. I'll be satisfied. 393.
When my soul is singing in the promised land of love, I'll be satisfied. Praising Christ the Savior for redeeming grace and love, I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied, I'll be satisfied. When my soul is resting in the presence of the Lord, I'll be satisfied. Living in a city where the soul shall never die, I'll be satisfied. There's a dream with loved ones never more to say goodbye. I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. When my soul is resting in the presence of the Lord, I'll be satisfied. Over on the golden shore, I'll be satisfied. There I'll join the angels singing praises evermore, I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, the privilege to gather, meet around your word. Father, we thank you for your word, for the preservation of it, that we can hold it in our hands. And now that we have the thus saith the Lord from on high. Father, we know we can never attain to your righteousness. However hard we may work, whatever efforts we may put forth. Father, we thank you for your sovereign grace, the atonement of our Savior, for what was accomplished on our behalf. Lord, we can't comprehend such love. There was nothing in us that was worthy of it. And yet you loved your people with an everlasting love. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, we pray for all our sister churches that meet today. Some we know of, many that we know nothing of. Lord, we pray for those that need your healing and those that need your comfort. We thank you in particular of the Wesco family and the loss of a husband and father. Lord, we thank you that we know that you work all things together for the good of your people. We pray that you give comfort to your people as you alone can. And Lord, we know at parting, we do grieve, but not as those who have no hope. Lord, we thank you for that hope that you've given your people. Lord, we pray for grace to walk in the light of your truths this week. Lord, that the righteousness of your law might be manifested in your people. We're made righteous only by Christ. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.